So there's a young boy. He has amazing basketball skills. He grows up in abject poverty. No family life to speak of. But man, he has skills. He gets a college scholarship. He takes it seriously. He graduates in 3 years, but he finishes his fourth year. He's selected in the first round of the NBA draft. He signs a contract with a bonus of millions of dollars. In college, he meets a beautiful girl and they marry. But he's miserable. Here's a young girl. For whatever reason, in school, she seems to be drawn to math. Her teachers notice her skills. One teacher specifically says, "You need to be in an advanced program," and she starts taking advanced classes. She gets a full ride to Harvard, majors in physics, becomes a scientist, makes a couple of remarkable, small but remarkable discoveries, and makes millions of dollars. But she's miserable. We're going to talk about those two folks today. Jesus, in his words that we've been considering, says there are two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And remember, as we talked about this over the last several weeks, we considered the importance of this concept of loving God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and Luke would add our strength. And if you remember, we dissected that word. We said it means your muchness with your all. It's kind of a summary of heart, mind, and soul. And so we said our goal in this series is not to come up with some, you know, cute graphic that looks good on a sticker, though we like stickers. Our goal is to move the meter in our life so that we will become more loving. And when this year is done, I hope that your passion for Christ, your love for God, your service to Him, your allegiance to Him will be in your mind at a marked higher level than it's been before. You see, I believe one of the most dangerous things that exist in our country today is not liberal politics, is not materialism, is not immorality. But I believe one of the most dangerous things in our world today, in our country today, is casual Christianity. Christianity that checks in on Sunday morning and checks out just as easily throughout the week. Christianity that may give a wink and a nod to ethics but does not passionately pursue Christ. So how do we become more loving? Remember, there are two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. In a few weeks, we're going to come back and look at that one word, like. How is it like it? How is it similar to it? But if you remember last week, we said not so fast. We noticed two little but huge words. As yourself. As yourself. Because you see, we kind of summarized last week's lesson by talking. We will summarize last week's lesson by mentioning this concept. You remember when you first got on that plane and they said, before you put your mask on, put someone else's mask on, because if you are not secure, you can't help others. And along the same veins, in summary, in short, what he said last week is, it is so hard to love our neighbor if we do not love ourselves. And so we began to talk about this concept, this idea last week of as yourself, as yourself. Three things today. You ready? Number one, There's a participation in realization. And the realization you participate in today is this: I have not arrived. In a loving self, there's a realization that needs to bury itself deep in your mind that I have not arrived. Now, this is not a whip to beat you with today, but a truth to help you love yourself more. Because you see, we get in our minds sometimes that we have arrived and we think we have it all together. And then we do something, we say something, an event happens, we fall in some area, and we beat ourselves up and we say, I'm awful, I'm no good, I'm rotten, I'm horrible. But if we could go into life, we could go into Christianity realizing the very concept of Christianity says, I've not arrived, I need Jesus. In Jesus' first major address, his very first words were, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that means? I heard Reuben Shelley say in 1978, that means spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who realize they cannot get anywhere without Christ himself, that they are worthless without Jesus. And if we go into that with a realization, Corey, I don't know how you got a hold of my computer and hacked it today, but thank you for mentioning this concept of self-awareness already. Now you see, the danger is when we talk about self-awareness, that we end up looking in that mirror, and every time I see Corey now, I'll think mass murderer. I'm a little nervous. Thank you for that image. That we look at ourselves and we think, you know, I'm no good. If you've got a Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at quite a number of verses today. But Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, not as though I had already attained. Notice that phrase, not already attained. The Christian English Bible translates it, it's not that I've already reached this goal. The easy-to-read version renders it, I don't mean that I am exactly what God wants me to be. I have not yet reached that goal. This is a spiritual goal. This is not a sales goal. This is not a health goal. This is not a weight loss goal. This is not a what can I do this year with my family goal. This is a deeply spiritual goal. I'm not yet what God wants me to be. And he goes on and he says, I'm already perfected. Perfect. The New King James, ESV says, Old King James says, perfected. It's the idea, it's teleoto. It's the idea of mature or perfected. But he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. In other words, if you're mature, think this way. I've not reached the goal, but I'm working toward that goal. That's what I'm reaching for in my life. Paul might say it this way. Cut yourself some slack. You see, we cannot over-preach the grace of God in light of the gospel of Christ. Cut yourself some slack. Be aware that you have not yet arrived. You see, what happens is when we fall, when we think we're perfect, we end up spiraling out of control in a downward spiral because how horrible am I? But if we go in realizing I've not yet arrived, we're in a whole lot better shape then at that point for us to then say, all right, I know I've not arrived. Or as the Dale Jenkins translation says, as thou hast cutteth others some slack, so do even so to thyself. In other words, you all the time let people off the hook for things they do that are dumb. Do the same to yourself. Love others as you love yourself. Because see, if you don't practice this, eventually you'll stop cutting other people slack. You'll start expecting people to live up to the unrealistic goal that you have for your own life, that the unrealistic belief that you have that you are that, and you're not. This is such a beautiful truth. You see, the truth that I still have miles to go in my faith, in my Christianity, is not against you. It's not negative towards you. This is a tremendous argument in favor of Christianity. Where else do you have the freedom to fail and improve? Remember words last week, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God forgives us, God forgives you, you should forgive yourself. Paul says, I've not yet attained, I've not yet arrived. I strive to be better, I want to be better than I am. And you know, that doesn't just magically happen in our life. Older doesn't necessarily mean equal better. I used to be intimidated by older people. And then I became one. I used to be intimidated by older people. But then I realized that just because a person's old doesn't mean they're mature, doesn't mean they're grown. They may be very immature even though they have white hair or no hair. You've got to plan on growing till you die. You've got to keep on moving toward that. There is no limit if you have that mentality to how much you can grow, how you can be more like Jesus every day in your life. Never stop growing in your life. I like what John Maxwell put together. He said, you need a personal growth plan. Here is the plan that he came up with. It's not biblical, but it makes sense. He says, go through this process of testing, of failing, of learning, and of improving. And then you start over again, and you test, and you fail, and you learn, and you improve, and you test, and you fail, and you learn, and you improve. And that's kind of the route of Christianity. I come on Sunday, I partake of the Lord's Supper, I ask God to forgive me all my sins, I fail, I make a mistake, I learn from it, and I do better, I improve, and then I test again. And there's areas where I find I still need to grow, and I fail, and I learn, and I improve, test, fail, learn, improve, test, fail, learn, improve, and go through that cycle throughout your life and keep on growing in that area over and over again in your life. And here's a side note for you. You're going to think I'm chasing a rabbit here, but because it's in the slides, you know I'm not. I want to say it on purpose, but I want it to be very clear to you. I want to ask you, who are the people in your life that you let speak truth into your life about the weaknesses in your life? Who are the people in your life that you let speak truth in your life about the weaknesses in your life that you're willing to listen to? Now, if in your mind, when you heard that, a person did not come to mind or certain people did not come to mind, you have a problem in your life. I don't care who you are, what level you're at spiritually, there are still people in your life that can help you grow. And if you don't have people in your life that will help you grow, that you can go to and you can say, listen, I'm struggling in this area, or that you can let come to you and say, listen, I see you struggling in that area. You need that in your life. I talk to Christians on a daily basis who make unwise decisions for their life, but they refuse to listen to anyone. If I ask them, do you really think you got it all together and you're perfect? They're like, no, not at all. But they're living their life as if they have it all together. They don't need advice from anyone at all. I talked to a preacher friend of mine over in Virginia this past two weeks ago, actually. And here were his words when I answered the phone. Dale, I need help making a decision. I said, great. He said, everybody I've talked to said, this is not what I should do. What do you think? He told me the situation. I said, I think they're right. You should not do that. The next day I got an email from him. He had done it. So it's not just enough to have counsel in your life. There's got to be people you actually listen to who will say to you, don't do this, do this, go that direction, improve in this direction. Who is helping you be a better Christian? In Galatians 6, Paul says it this way, bear one another's burdens. It's kind of the concept here. I need others in my life who will speak truth into my life. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, get all the advice and instruction you can so that you'll be wise for the rest of your life. Seek wise counsel. Or this verse in Proverbs 1 and verse 5 at the beginning of the book, a man of understanding will seek wise counsel. Who are you seeking wise counsel from in your life? Who are you listening to? Who are you going to? And listen carefully today. I don't care if you're a teenager or if you're in your 70s. I don't care if you're a young adult or young parent or you're in your middle age. There are people you need in your life that you can go to who will help you get through life, who will help you navigate life. Who are those people? I challenge you, if you don't have them, to start identifying them in your life. I know that's a long tangent to go down, but if we're going to love ourselves and get better in our life, we've got to help people have people that help us get better in our life. So, number two, there is a participation in biblical mental health. When I started working on this side series to this larger series of the greatest command, this concept of loving ourselves, I really started here. What does the Bible say about mental health? Do you realize there are many, many scriptures that talk about, that apply, that can be applied from the Word of God to our mental health? Any Christian counselor will tell you that. And these scriptures, these passages work in our life. And I want to tell you up front, we will not have time over the next several weeks, and we're not going to take the time over the next several weeks to look at each of these and apply them to our lives. But I wanted you to see just a few of them as we walk through them. In John chapter 16, the Lord said, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. My temptation right now is going to be to preach a sermon as we go through on each one of these, but you're going to have supper, and I'm not going to do that. So I'm going to try to hold back, okay? So Tom, help me hold back, okay? Get going too long. You're the wrong person to do that. you're going to have tribulation in your world. You see, a lot of people fail in their Christianity because they don't understand that reality. A lot of people do not have proper mental health because a problem comes along and they have all sorts of anxiety that is unwarranted because they don't understand this world is going to be full of problems. And not all anxiety is sin, but some anxiety is sin. And if you don't learn to process the problems in your world, you will never profit from your faith. And you will always be spinning out of control. So Stephen, I didn't do very good. I preached a mini sermon on that verse. Let's move on. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Biblical mental health. It doesn't matter what comes in life, that verse says. God's not going to stop loving you. And he's not going to separate his love from you. It does not matter how bad it looks, God is still there in your life. You talk about handling the problems of life. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not consume you. Psalm chapter 139, verse 14, our verse from last week's family Bible study. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows this very well. Proper mental health. God made me. He knows how to direct my world. Romans 8, 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above what you're able to, above your ability, beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The verse reminds me that I can always rely on Jesus. I love this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Today I have given you a choice between life and death, between cursings, blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that your descendants, so that you and your descendants might live. Dr. Carolyn Leaf said of that verse, as we think, we change the physical nature of our brain. As we consciously direct our thinkings, we can wire out toxic patterns of thinking and replace them with healthy thoughts. That's a great quote there. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 from the Good News translation. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You say, don't copy that way. You change the way you think. When you change the way you think, it changes your perspective. And then one more, a couple more. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The word repent there means to change. We've got to change when we become Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If this section of this sermon had a theme, that verse would be the theme verse. How do we capture every thought? How do we go through that? How do we do that in our life? Psalm says, be still and know that I am God. You see, we begin to understand the power and the effect of prayer, of meditation, its place in our lives. It's becoming very well documented. But long before that, the Scripture said, be still and know I am God. Long before that, the Scripture said, you take every thought and you bring it into captivity. Capturing your thoughts requires stillness, something most Americans have no time for at all. And then this verse that we're going to look at later in this series, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if there's any excellent or praiseworthy thing, think on these things. And then one more passage I want us to consider. It's a powerful passage. It's one I need in my life. It's one that will help us to get to loving our neighbor as ourselves. How do we get to as yourself? This passage will help us. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. One translation translates it, as someone thinks within himself, so is he. The key is your thinking. If you want in your life to love yourself so that you can love others, so that you can love God fully, the key is in your thinking. That is it. So I want to suggest to you today that we begin living a life that is a life of a participation in thankfulness. A participation in thankfulness. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I will guard the gates of my mind. I'll begin to take notice of the life I'm trying to live. And everything in my life, I'll do everything I can to guard those gates. Those gates are vital. Now, I don't know there's ever been a time in history where this is as important as it is right now or as difficult. You see, the human brain is loaded daily with 34 gigabytes of information. You know that? Through mobile phones, the internet, email, other social media and media outlets, people receive about 105,000 words every 12 hours in their life. You know, I'm aware of that's 23 words every second. That's the kind of level of information. How do you guard the gates of your mind during that time? This magnifies the significance and importance in place of guarding our minds, of guarding the gates of our minds. 23 words every second, and I've got to guard that gate. Because if I don't, something's going to get in. And it's going to begin to tempt me, and it's going to begin to change me, and I'm going to cease to be the person God wants me to be. Guard the gate of your mind. And I believe one of the real keys here is thankfulness. Somebody says, it's not Thanksgiving already, and this is a strange place to start. I really don't believe it is. In fact, as I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking about Romans chapter 1. You know Romans 1. I don't want to belittle your thinking in this, but you know the people, Romans 1 describes the wicked, wicked people who live lives of such debauchery, lives totally foreign and apart from God, lives that the people who are living those lives today claim they can live those lives and still be spiritual people. You cannot be. That's what Paul says. But it's weird because he talks about all these sins that are so ungodly and so idolatrous and so adulterous and so foreign to Christianity. But in the middle of it, he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor did they give thanks to him. I believe one of the real keys to our Christian life is becoming people who are thankful. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to live a life of thankfulness? What does it mean in my life? What does it mean in your life to live a life of thankfulness? Here's a man. He's got millions of dollars. Beautiful wife, an education, a skill that will take him far in life. But things begin to spiral out of control. He finds another woman. He starts being involved sexually with someone he's not married to, and then another and another. His wife finds out about it. He pitches a huge fit, and they end up in a massive, ugly fight that turns physical. And this multimillionaire with a beautiful wife and everything going for him in life ends up in jail and then later divorced. His contract comes up for renewal. And he's cut from the team, not because of his skills, because his life is such a mess. This little girl with that great mind, that great ability, suddenly her life begins to go askew and she is suddenly miserable, and suddenly instead of living for anything other than herself, she starts living life totally out of control. How does that happen? I don't know all the ins and outs. I was watching a documentary a couple of weeks ago about Amy Poehler. I'm not a huge fan of her. She's a comedian, and I don't like a lot of her comedy, but she was being interviewed, and I like to hear people's life stories, and she was one of the players on Saturday Night Live for a long time. I don't recommend that television show. I guess I need to put that disclaimer in there. But she said on this, at the height of comedy in her life, she said, I got the job, and suddenly I was around people who are rich and famous. I was meeting people that were my idols. I was meeting people who could make money for me. I was meeting people who could do all sorts of things in my life. And I started feeling very self-important. And she said, so I realized it, and it wasn't where I wanted to be. And she said, so what I did is every week, sometime the day of the show, on Saturday, sometime that day, I would find myself in the midst of the hustle, in the midst of all the business, in the midst every week of a to-do list so long I knew I wouldn't get it all done. In a time of thinking about lines and hitting marks, she said, I would, in the moments of madness, I would find a minute to step aside and be all by myself and say, I can't believe I'm here. I don't know how I got here. I don't know anything about this woman's faith. I don't know if she believes in God. But what a godly attitude. I can't believe I'm here. How in the world did I get here? I've shared with you before, and I think it's time to share it again, that I believe one of the great secrets to a successful marriage is as long as you feel like you got the better end of the deal. You see, as long as you feel like I got the better end of the deal, you're not going to be looking anywhere else. But if you ever start thinking, he got the better end of the deal or she got the better end of the deal, look how good I am. Boy, they ought to be happy they're married to me. It won't be long before you'll start looking for someone else that lives up to what you're worthy of getting, what you're worth. How do you live a life of thankfulness? I think the three words on the screen are the single key. I can't believe. I can't believe she said yes and lived that for 50 or 60 years. I can't believe they gave me this job, this opportunity, and live it that way. I can't believe that God saved me. I don't deserve it. I tried to obey His will, but I failed. I tried to do what He said, but I didn't always do it. And He saved me. And not only did He save me, I can't believe that He keeps on forgiving me. I can't believe that I got the better end of the deal in everything in life. And the only response is, thank you. Thank you. A life of abject thanksgiving. You know, some people who seem to just kind of go through life with a beautiful attitude that in every part of their life is so lovely. I mean, they're different. They see the world differently. They're calm. Nothing shakes them ever. They're almost impossible to offend. They listen more than they talk. They love everyone, even their enemies. They're full of joy and peace. It's infectious. Anytime I meet someone like that, I want to know what the super sauce they're drinking is. See, what I believe is these are people who understand Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever is good and lovely and right, to think on those things. I believe these are people who understand Proverbs as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. I believe they're a person who's living a life of thanksgiving. I can't believe I'm so blessed to have you as a friend. I can't believe I'm so blessed to get to do this job. Now, my elders tell me anytime I go off script, I'm in trouble. So get ready. It doesn't happen all the time. But I get calls fairly often with churches looking for preachers. They know I help churches find preachers. That's part of what I do in life. And almost every one of those calls begins, Jerry understands this, Dan would understand this, Larry would understand this. I know you wouldn't consider it, would you? Right? Jerry, I know you wouldn't come here, but before I go further, would you? And then I'll say no, or he'll say no, or and then they'll say, help us find someone. You see, I can't believe that I get to preach to you every week. I can't believe that there are people like you who have been so gracious to me with my inabilities to love me anyway. I can't believe I've been here as long as I've been here and you hadn't fired me yet. I've given you plenty of chances. I can't believe that every Sunday, not just here but somewhere, but for 40 years I've gotten to stand up and talk about what God's Word says and try to share a piece of God's grace and His love with people and His instruction to people, and I get paid to do it. I can't believe that. I can't believe that my dad and mom loved each other throughout life and I got to grow up in a home that was stable. Not perfect, but stable. I can't believe that Melanie said yes and that I got to marry the best person I know on the face of the earth. I can't believe that my favorite preacher in the world is my brother who lets me work with him some. I can't believe it. I can't believe that I get to live in the greatest country that's been in at least 250 years. It's not perfect, but there's not a better one out there. I can't believe it. I can't believe I can get in a car and turn a key and an engine will start and I can go down the road at several miles an hour. I can't believe that I get to live in a city like this. I got the better end of the deal in every part of life. It's so easy to be thankful. But if that ever turns just a little bit in my life, yes, I preached for a church one time a long time ago, and I would say to that church every once in a while, I feel so blessed to be here. And then I'd wait. And Bud, I'd wait, and I'd wait. I just wanted one person to say, and we're glad you're here, but nobody ever said that. And I began to believe they should feel lucky they have me. Now, I don't say that today for you to say anything to me. Don't do it. I say that to say it turned just a little bit. And I went from being grateful and happy to being miserable and looking. I've seen guys in their marriage. That guy that bounces the basketball and makes all those millions of dollars, how in the world could his life go askew? Everything is perfect. He starts thinking he deserves more, better. He deserves different, and he goes for it, and he ruins his life. But it's not just people with money. It's all of us. How do you, as yourself, you start realizing how blessed you are. It's not because of me. It's because I've been blessed. And suddenly I go from whatever's messed up to, God, you are so good to me. I love you so much. And then it's not a great leap to say, and it's so easy then to love all these people. All those folks in my life, all those people in your life. I can't believe it that God has so blessed us. I'm going to bless you today by the sermon being a little shorter. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for loving us. I pray today, Father, that in sharing some personal words, that I have not taken the focus off your goodness and your Son. Thank you for blessing all of us with the greatest gift that's ever been, the gift of Christ that provides grace and forgiveness and freedom and help us spend our lives as thankful people because of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you need God's people here to pray for you, we're going to sing a song. If you're here in the building, you can come down the aisle. Or if you'd rather not come down the aisle and you need someone to pray for you, our elders will be stationed around. They'll take you over to the side room and pray with you privately if you'd like to, if you have a concern. If you're watching online, you can text any questions or comments or concerns you have to that number, and we'll be happy to take them and consider them. But if we can help you today in any way, we'd love to help you. And the greatest thing we can do, and that is accepting Jesus into your life. Jesus is very clear when he talks about accepting him into your life. He says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So today, if you believe, we'll be baptized and accept him in your life. If we can help in any way, will you come as we stand and sing?